Several passages of scripture that I'll read today, starting with Genesis 3, 14 through 16, and that's the first passage. Genesis 3, 14 through 16. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The second passage of scripture is from Job, chapter 39, and I'll read verses 13 through 17. Job 39, 13 through 17. "The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's. For she leaves her eggs on the ground and worms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding." Job 39, 13 through 17. And then Revelation chapter 9. And I'll read verses 1 through 11, Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair. And their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. And with many horses running into battle, they had tails like scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollon." Revelation 9, 1 through 11, and then one more verse, Revelation 9, 12, verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The title of my sermon to you today is "Mothers Against Serpents, Satan, Curses, Ostriches, Demonic Locusts, a dragon, and dragon-empowered beasts." You might say, "Well, that's a long title, Pastor, and you're covering a lot of passages, and some of them I don't have any clue how they relate to Mother's Day." And sometimes, year after year, this part of me that desires to preach a nice sentimental Mother's Day sermon, but every year it seems more and more, and before I preached sermons, different sermons with the same title, but Mothers Against Man, Mothers Against the Devil's Devices. And this year I thought, no, I don't want to preach the same title again. And so we see some of the devil's devices. And part of the reason I did this is because it seems like now mothers are more under attack than ever, ever before. The devil's devices now are legion, like the demon that Jesus said in Mark 5, 8 and 9. He says, come out of that, the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And children and mothers, I think, in our country today are attacked more than ever before. As I preach this sermon, I am preaching to mostly those who may be grandmothers or the older women in the church. Some are still mothers. And some of you may never were mothers, and this sermon is definitely not against ladies that aren't mothers, but because some of these who aren't mothers are spiritual mothers, and you can still help the younger mothers. And so this is more geared towards both younger mothers and the older women who can encourage younger mothers in the right way. And so the first point is, who or what is this devil, Satan, serpent, we and especially mothers and women have to deal with? It says in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so we see in Genesis 3, the serpent is the one who's tempted Eve. And in the passage that I just read to you, he's being cursed because he has deceived Eve, he's deceived Adam, he's brought the whole human race down, and so he is cursed by God. And he's cursed to crawl on his belly, which we see that's what serpents do, don't they? They crawl on their bellies. And so he's accursed, low life, bottom dwelling, ground crawler. And since this serpent was also, I believe, either spiritually indwelt by Satan or a symbol of Satan, that's what Satan is as well. He's a low life. He is a bottom-dwelling ground crawler. He's in the spiritual and moral sense, he's below us. We are sinners, but he's an instigator of sin. He is the very bottom and lowest. And so when we think of Satan, we should not think of this angel who was once on high, but what he has fallen to from that height. And that's partly symbolized by this serpent crawling on the ground. He is cursed. Sin cursed the entire world. Cattle were cursed. He said, cursed more than the cattle. But he's the first to be cursed, you could say. The most cursed. And while our curse, our sins are reversible, Satan's are not. Satan will not be changed. Satan will not be brought around so that he's good again. He will not be saved even by the blood of Christ. He's cursed more than cattle. We drink their milk. We make them into steaks and hamburgers. And I wouldn't want to be made into a steak or a hamburger. That's a pretty bad curse for the cattle. But the serpent is said to be cursed more. He crawls on his belly and eats dust. The serpent is the first biblical picture of Satan. And he crawls on the ground because he would bring us low. He's the opposite of Jesus who raises us up. John 10:10 says the thief, and that's talking about Satan, I believe, as well, does not come but except to steal and to kill and destroy. That's a lowly goal, to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. And so we see this great contrast. Jesus would raise us up. The devil pulls us down. Going his way ultimately leads us to hell. Matthew 25:41 says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That everlasting fire, hell, is prepared for the devil and his angels, but those who follow him go with him. You could say we're his human angels, the devil's human angels, if we follow Satan. As I said, he's a bottomless pit dweller with a lake of fire in his future. But he says, even to our Lord Jesus, he tries to tempt. The devil tries to tempt. He speaks to our Lord Jesus and says, again, the devil took him upon an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And so he even tries to tempt Jesus. Now what if Jesus would have agreed, would have fell down and worshiped Satan? Jesus himself would have been down there, wouldn't he, with the devil. He tried to tempt Jesus and he could not tempt Jesus, that's for sure. But if he tried to tempt Jesus, he'll try to tempt us. And everything he does, we need to remember, is in order to pull us down, not to lift us up. As exciting as some temptation may seem, we have to realize it's always of the devil, who's a snake, who's on the ground, who's always pulling us down. He promises the world, but the world he rules will not last. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Mark 8:36. Here in Genesis 3, the serpent, Satan, is pitted by God as part of the curse against the woman, and the woman against him. And so the curse, you know, Satan was involved in that curse, and the woman was involved because she went along with Satan, and they're pitted against each other. Here it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and enmity. Enmity is hatred, but unlike all hatred in general, it means hatred that cannot be reconciled. And when you're talking about true godly woman and Satan, that is where enmity cannot be reconciled. He's trying to destroy you. What you do, the way you live, if you're living in a godly manner, is going to destroy him. Women and Satan are pitted against each other by God. Now, women do not typically like snakes. And godly women should hate and be at war with Satan. My grandmother had a phobia of snakes. If you said the word snake in front of her, she would faint. She was that scared of them. And there should be that kind of hatred of Satan among all of God's people, not just women, but men as well. We should all be against Satan. This battle is also between the respective seeds, the seed of Satan, and the seed of the woman, and ultimately, the seed of the woman is our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a battle. If the seed is Satan, I believe there are many seed of Satan. All the ungodly people who don't worship Christ, they're ultimately seed of Satan. But you could also say the Antichrist is the seed of Satan, because he's one of them. And all of us Christians, if we're truly Christians, we are with Christ. We're seed of the woman. You could say that the seed of Satan is Antichrist, but we also see 1 John 2:18, John says, little children, it is the last hour. And that's it, John's day, not our day. It's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And whatever your eschatology end time beliefs are, there are many Antichrists in this world already. And there have been for a long, long time. Satan's influence throughout our world now, represented by the fact in the book of Revelation, he's called a dragon. The one verse I read at the very last verse I read at the beginning of the service, Revelation 29 says, "So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." That great dragon now rules the world. Even in Christ's day, Christ referred to Satan as the one who rules the world. And it was true then, and it's true even today. Now, God ultimately rules everything, and Satan is his pawn. But as far as this evil, when we see sin in the world, part of that is not just because we're sinners, but Satan rules the world. He's controlling. He controls governments. He controls the media. He controls all of these things and has power in all of those things. And so when women are trying to raise children to love God, to do what is right, to do what is good, they have enmity and power coming from all these places against them. When we think of our modern world with abortion, with the different facts that are coming, even if you take a child to a public school, the different wrong teachings that are brought in there, you see the devil's influence in these things. But not only does the woman have Satan against her, the woman also has her own curse. Genesis 3:16 says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, there's two parts to this curse. There's pain and childbearing. And I, as a man, do not know what that's like. But if there's any woman here that wants to testify that childbearing is painful, I'll be glad to hear that. I've known women enough to know that it is painful, that this is part of it. And this is part of the curse because of sin, that would be the case. And the second part, it says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And I'll talk about that a little later. The woman is commanded, along with her husband, to be a mother. That's what "be fruitful and multiply," in the simplest sense, talks about. The first command, I believe, in all the Bible, and the first blessing, it says in Genesis 1:28, "Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The first command is to be fruitful and multiply, to have children. And it's absolutely necessary that a woman be a mother to have children. I know today they're talking about men having children and other things like this happening, but a woman is needed to do this. And this is something only a woman can do. Only a woman can be a Mother's Day. Now, this blessed command, as I said, has a curse connected to it. Pain, and even great pain, as it says, Genesis 3:16-8, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bear children." Bring forth children. And so it's not a small pain. God says, I will greatly multiply your pain in conception. And in pain you shall bring forth husband. And in the midst of this pain is also relational difficulties. It's not so obvious, the second part, but it says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The Hebrew word for desire there is the same word that's used for sin's desire in chapter 4, the very next chapter, when the Lord says to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." The word desire, when it says sin's desire, its desire, sin's, you know, is for you. It means there's a sinful desire in Cain, and there was. It ended up killing his brother Abel. And here I don't believe that when it says you know, the wife's desire is necessarily to kill her husband. Sometimes maybe it is, and she has to fight that because her husband isn't perfect. But it is a sinful desire that's represented here, whether it means to manipulate him or to control him, whatever it means, that's part of the curse. It's not a good thing. It's a curse. And then the same part of it, and he shall rule over you. The ruling over there is not representing the gentle Christ-like rule. It's part of the curse. It's part of sin. It means that the man will slam her down or bonk her on the head or keep her from getting that what she wants in a nasty way. And so it's all nasty. None of this is pleasant in this curse. But a godly woman, and godly men as well, are to overcome these things. And not by their own power, but ultimately by the Spirit. As a younger man, I was in my early 20s, maybe only 21 or 22. And my old pastor, when I was this age, I was in a Bible study, and the other women in the Bible study were all married, and they were all probably, you know, 5 or 10 years older than me. At least, and the pastor's name was Angus McDonald, and he said to me in his own cryptic way, he says, beware of the women. And I'm thinking, what do you mean, beware of the women? And he says, beware of the women, they're soft. And then I still don't know what he's talking about. I had a kind of idea that because Cindy and Jeannie, the two wives were young, and they knew how to cook, and they regularly bring these. This probably contributed a little to this, even though I was really thin at the time. They made the sweetest meals, and they were the sweetest, godliest women. And I thought, well, what does he mean by beware of the women? Later he explained to me, he says, you as a man can't be soft like them. You can't be gentle like them. You're called to be something different. They are called to be gentle. They're called to be just what they are. These two women were very godly, sweet women. And he says, you are called to be different. And when I look at Ephesians 6:22 and 33, especially if you combine it, I mean 5:22 and 33, and Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it talks about a wife submitting to husbands, and it talks about husbands loving wives as Christ loved the church. And all of these things together is the fruit of the Spirit. It's God's working in us, and we're overcoming the curse. That's what I believe it's talking about. By God's power, men and women are loving each other. Children obeying their parents is also part of this in the very next chapter, part of what I read. And it's all part of God's blessing and overcoming by God's power, not only Satan, because Satan's mentioned later in 6:10, but also our curse and our own sins, and having and glorifying God that way. And godly women who are godly mothers do that all the time. Some of you, maybe not perfectly, but some of you have done that, and it's a witness to an ungodly world. And women are powerful in doing that. There was an old poem, and I found it, and I forgot to put it in my notes, but it says, the hand that rules the cradle, or rocks the cradle, rules the world. And it's true. Because when children are young, and some of us, you know, I've talked to some of you about this, you know, when I was young, meaning in my early 20s, I could memorize scripture easily. Now that I'm older, it's harder. When I was younger, even though I wasn't memorizing scripture, but if I was 5 or 6, I bet you I could memorize it even easier. Because at that age, your mind is soaking everything in. And if that age has a godly mother and even a godly father putting the gospel into them, they are becoming the strength of the next generation. The opposite is true if ungodly are influencing them. And if they are becoming, instead of the mother, the hand that rocks the cradle. If Satan is rocking the cradle, we are in real trouble. So, yet as women, they are called of God to be soft. They're called to be different than men. They're called to be different than ungodly women. And here it speaks, you know, Titus 2, 3 through 5 speaks to older women, and it's saying, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, some of that today, reading that verse, if I were to read it in public, in certain places, it would be ridiculed because that's patriarchy. You're just trying to... No, it's not. It's women, godly women, accepting that God created them to be different than a man and created them for different roles and purposes than a man. And part of that is raising children in a godly way. And part of that is just, when you think of it, what's more important? Children or lots of money? Children or a career? And I think the women have the more important part. You know, it shouldn't be that the women are saying, I want a career so we can both make more money. And the man is totally committed to his career, 100%, so he hardly deals with the children at all. And then the woman is halfway committed to children and halfway committed to career. It should be the other way around. It should be that the woman is committed wholly to the children, and the man is also committed to the children because he knows this is important. As he says, as a father, he has his role as well. But our society makes it hard, even for godly people, to do this because everything works against them in our society. One of the reasons I brought this other passage in, which seems almost crazy, these locusts. I'm not saying I have the right interpretation of this, but I will say I like my interpretation as well as anybody else's. It says here, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. Now, has anybody ever found the bottomless pit? Is it a physical place? No, it's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. And so we won't find a literal bottomless pit on the earth. This is a spiritual place. And it says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And can you imagine that? What happens when smoke is everywhere? It's hard to see things, isn't it? When smoke is there. And it says, so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. The sun, which is a light that makes it easier to see everything, is darkened. And the smoke makes it harder to see things. And I believe this is spiritual smoke, and people aren't seeing spiritually in the right way anymore. They don't see morality. They see everything in this cloud of smoke. And so they cannot see correctly. And it says, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And what do locusts do? They eat, they eat, they eat, they destroy. Normal locusts destroy plants. I believe these locusts were destroying souls. And so they're destroying in an invisible way. We don't necessarily see these because they're spiritual demonic things. And then it says, then they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. These were to come after only non-believers. So only true non-believers. Some may have been, you know, profess belief and not be true, but these are coming only after the ungodly, only after those who are not truly saved. And it says, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Well, 5 months is the normal lifespan of a locust. And I believe it's saying they can torment them for their entire, however long these locusts last, they can torment men for that time. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Well, what is key to the scorpion's torment? Well, I think what you see is the scorpion stings from its tail. right? And when you think of that, this is not talking about a physical torment necessarily, but a spiritual torment or a moral torment, something you don't see. And before I was a Christian, there were times that I got drunk. And one time in particular, I set my fraternity's drinking record for Wild Turkey whiskey. And it was very pleasurable doing it while I was doing it. But the next morning when I woke up, I had a hangover and I was in pain. And I could not move. And I remember feeling this. And when you think of it, it's like the tail is the painful part. And that's true of a lot of sin. Sexual sin is very pleasurable in the beginning, but when somebody is dying with AIDS, they're feeling the tail of that thing, not the beginning of it, but the last part. And so it seems so exciting and so beautiful and so perfect when they're heading into it, but when they are dying from it, there's nothing good about it. And ultimately, all sin is like that, because when you're in hell, I don't think there's anybody in hell that says, oh, I wish I would have sinned more, because I want more of this. It's the tail that is powerful. It's interesting, the shape of the locust is something, you know, it was, the horses were like horses prepared to the battle, which means horses prepared to the battle. Those were the main weapons, and they were coming powerfully, and the horses would not be stopped, they would keep coming. And when we see the temptations that young people have today, they're like these horses that are coming. And it says, and they had something on heads on their heads, something like crowns of gold. You know, notice it says something like crowns of gold. When you have a crown of gold, what are you? A king, you're royal, you look beautiful and powerful. And these creatures, they appear to be powerful and glorious, and they're ruling. And then it says, they had, their faces were like the faces of men. And in scripture, the faces of men were representing intelligence. And so these seem to be intelligence. I believe temptations that are coming against young people today seem to be intelligent. They seem to be right to them. And then it says, and hair like the women's hair. And when you think of women's hair, it's talking about the beauty of the woman. And so the temptation, I believe these are spiritual things. You're not actually seeing these things, but they seem beautiful. They seem desirable, something we want. So it's an intelligent thing to fall into this sin. It's a beautiful thing. Just like Eve, when she looked at the fruit, oh, something that'll make you wise. It looks like it's good to eat. And these are attractive things. And then it says they have breastplates, or they have, their teeth were like lion's teeth, which shows they tear apart. They're vicious like a predator. And it says their breastplates were like breastplates of iron. There was nothing stopping. The breastplate is your defense. And there was nothing stopping these things. And it says, and the sound of their wings was like chariots running into battle. And like scorpions, they have their sting within their tail. All of this thing, and I've heard of people that try to change their sex. I've seen a DVD at least, and some other things where they're interviewing some of these people, and when they first start to change, and they're on these drugs that are trying to change them, and their physical body has changed, they say there's a euphoria about this. It's wonderful. But after they're in it for any time, they want to kill themselves. They feel like life is not worth living. They destroyed their own body, and they didn't realize they were doing that. And I think some of it is pictured here in these creatures, these demonic forces that are coming, especially when we think of it. Up until 2020, statistically, 1 in 10,000 men wanted to be a transgender. 1 in 30,000 women wanted to be transgender. Nowadays, they say 1 in 20 college girls wants to change her sex. It's something that's changed dramatically just the last few years. And why is that? It's because it's being pushed. And I think it's almost like it's being pushed demonically on our children. It's pushed from the time I read one article. It was saying it's wrong. They're saying that we're bringing this on toddlers to this at this one hospital. I don't remember what it was, how the hospital, one famous hospital. We're telling toddlers this, but we don't start it until they're 3 or 4 years old. well, 3 or 4 years old. Oh, that's not a toddler, I guess, technically. But we can start twisting their little minds when they're 3 or 4. We don't do toddlers. They're going aggressively after children. It's presented as something in the schools as wonderful, as if you're not this, you're not a cool kid. And so it's presented that way. I mentioned number 4, the ostrich and the stork. The stork, here it says in verse 13, the verse that's your memory verse, you may say, why are we memorizing this, Pastor? The wings of an ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks. For she leaves her eggs in the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. Now the ostrich, what kind of bird is an ostrich? Well, the ostrich is like your long-legged supermodel. Everybody admires the ostrich. And she might be a career woman. She's doing everything. She's the popular one in our culture. But here it's asked, a question is answered. It says, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks? Then we have not a true thing, but an ostrich, and it's on your outlines too, but an ostrich is not known for bringing babies. A stork is the one that brings babies. And I think part of that is because storks are known in real life to care for their young. They guard their eggs. Not only does the mother stork sit on her eggs, but the father stork also guards the nest. And they have this big, huge nest. And it's been said that even if a stork's nest catches on fire, that the parent storks won't leave it. They will stay there and die with their babies. That's how much they care for their babies. And even adult storks, when the young grow up and the older, you can see if they're flying, the older ones, the younger ones will come by the older ones and put their wings under the older ones' wings to help them to fly because they're family. They care for each other. And that's what Scripture says, I believe, is saying, this woman is beautiful. She's the stork. She's the mother. She cares for her children. She cares for her family. Now, and spiritually, godly women can be that way even when they don't have children, when they lead other women this way. And here is saying that we should see this beauty in this motherly care and compassion. And we should see the difference that the ostrich is. Now, one thing I'm pretty certain of is this wasn't written for the ostrich to read or for the stork to read. God has blessed one of them with these motherly ways, and he's made the other neglect his children just so we could see the effects of sin and so we would learn from it. But here we see these things, and mothers today, they have so much going against them. All the peer pressure is to be an ostrich and not a stork. All the peer pressure and Satan's pressure is even sometimes to abort their children, if not just not to care for them. And there's a great push to be sexually deviant and even to mutilate your own body sometimes. And we as older women and as mothers need to be encouragers to the younger women. Today, it's different than it's ever been before. I'm thinking, you know, some of you, I know some of the ladies have told me when they were in school, at the public school, you were taught the scripture and you were sung hymns and things like this. And I remember when I was in school, there was no scripture because I was raised in the 60s. And by that time, that was all gone. But at least at that time, there was some kind of morality that was still left over from the Bible days. And even when my daughter was in school, things are not like they are now. And things have gone so turned around just the last few years in such a way that mothers need a lot of encouragement. Mothers need the church and godly women coming behind them and us telling them it's not always been like this. You don't have to be like this. And strengthening and backing our mothers. And not just mothers, but parents in general. Young parents have a difficult task today, and they have, at some time it was okay for us to put kids in public school. I think more and more it's a dangerous thing to put kids in public school. So these are things that have to be thought about and prayed about and sought out. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these scripture passages that talk about maybe not so much the beauties of motherhood, but about what comes against mothers. And it seems today that there are even demonic forces coming in the way things have changed just recently. And Father, we would pray against those things. We would pray that those things would be noticed even by people who maybe aren't even believers, but they may see the immoral state of our country and the immoral state of things that are happening. And maybe that would be where they would come around and they would change their own views. And maybe by your grace, they would come to know you. But for us who do know you, Father, we know that you created us male and female. We know that you gave mothers a special ability and gift that they might have children and that they might be used by you for your glory and your praise in ways that men can never do. Man could never accomplish. And Father, there's so much lies going on today. Even that men can have babies. Who would have thought that would be thought of as something that would be in our culture today? But it is. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us. We pray that you'd help us as a church and help us, the church in general, to be witnesses to an ungodly world in a way that really communicates. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.